Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. And Father, we just thank you for all the wonderful things that are happening in these days. And Father, we just give this time to you now and ask that you speak from your heart to us in order that we might be prepared perfectly for the glorious days ahead. And we give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this teaching is entitled Divine Empowerment. And it's extremely important for us to realize, along with all the other things that we've been taught over the years, that we're coming to a place that where God is raising up a people who walk solely by his power, without exception. So we have to be well aware of the fact that what God commands, he empowers. So that when we're reading his word and we're fellowshipping with him, we never have to be afraid of what he says to us and what he commands us to do, because, again, what he commands, he empowers. It's an absolute kingdom principle. So there is no excuse to get into fear over something that God has said to us. And I really don't believe that's the problem. The problem is, or has been, in the body of Christ, that very many have not come into close fellowship with him, so they don't understand or know his commands or his commandments, whether it's from the written word or whether it's from that intimate fellowship with him where he can speak the desires of his heart to our heart. So if you turn over to John 6, now this is the scripture where Bill either finished up or was next to the last scripture he did on Sunday. And when he was studying this passage or reading from this passage, something jumped out at me that I hadn't seen before. So I just want to start off there and cover this. Beginning in verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, excuse me, and my blood is true drink." And this is the one I want you to get. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, that's the part that jumped out at me, because, as you know, in all the times I've been speaking about the inner chamber, it's been a real deep heart desire of mine to impart to you the fact that there is an empowerment that comes from fellowship with God. It's not something, again, that we can enter into on our terms. It has to be on his terms. And that, of course, is different for each individual believer. But it also falls on them to find out, you know, what God requires of them individually. And so when Bill was reading that scripture, the part that jumped out at me was, of course, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, the thing that Bill was talking about, of course, was partaking of the word of God. He is the bread of life, and he'd been talking, or he was about to talk about that. And then, of course, drinking the blood, or the way that speaks to me is to have a revelation of the blood and the power of the blood, and that is extremely important, and we're going to look at some scriptures dealing with that, and also some scriptures dealing with the importance of putting the word first. Because if we're going to be a people who are divinely empowered, we are going to have to be a people who abide in him and him in us, because all empowerment comes from him. And then, of course, when the Amplified, first of all, in that particular passage says that unless you appropriate his life, and that would be Zoe, or the divine life, light, love of God, the very presence of God, and the saving merit of his blood, and also, of course, a revelation of our salvation. I mean, the blood has bought for us redemption and salvation. And, of course, so as we walk through into the fullness of our salvation in Christ, the fullness of our inheritance in Christ, we are going to have to be continually empowered and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Very, very important. And so when Bill was dealing with that scripture, Revelation 12:11 came to me, and, of course, the scripture there, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." So again, the importance of having a revelation of the blood, the protective aspect of the blood, the cleansing power of the blood, all these things come into effect. And then, of course, the second part, the word of their testimony. And the word in the Greek is martyria. And the two words that it speaks of is witness and evidence. And, you know, so we all know about testimony and witness and so on as Christians. But the fact is that in all that we say or do, we need to be evidence of a living God, of a living Christ, and of his salvation on our behalf. And again, defining salvation, the word soteria, deliverance from every temporal evil. So that is the fullness of salvation, is deliverance from everything under the law of sin and death, everything under the curse. These things are extremely important to have a revelation of in this last hour, because not only do we need to be prepared, of course, in our own lives and come to that revelation, but that is the prerequisite to all true ministry, is that we're prepared and we go forth and give evidence in word and deed to the living Christ. That will quickly put an end to the religious structure that's kept people in bondage and kept the world in darkness, or many in the world in darkness, I should say. So in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a simple scripture, but it's one that every Christian has to have burned on their heart. Because when we miss it, and we do, but when we miss it, we need to be a people that, first of all, realize we've missed it, and then secondly, immediately come into that place of claiming this cleansing from all unrighteousness. Because if you repent of your sin, then that unrighteousness is removed, or that ground of unrighteousness is removed, and his righteousness flows into us. And it's funny, when I was doing this teaching, it seemed there was 10 teachings off every scripture. But the fact is that the importance of this for us now is that we need to be a people who are filled who are the righteousness of God in Christ, and therefore releasing the force of righteousness. And that's another teaching for another day, but the fact is it's a very, very powerful thing for the righteousness of God to come on the scene, and actually is one of the main forces in God's judgment of the world and convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. So we are to be vessels filled with his presence. So we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about who we are in Christ and the magnitude of his presence in us. Again, this another important reason for this, knowing this scripture, having a revelation of it is the key to consistent fellowship in the inner chamber. If people get into condemnation and fear and all sorts of other things, then that thing spirals, the sin is maintained, and then they do not have, as we'll look at later, a clear conscience before the Father. And it's a very subtle thing, at least in the beginning. And that's why it's so important not to hang on to things like unforgiveness, bitterness, any stupid thing we might say or do. Because, you know, God knows who we are apart from Christ, and we need to know who we are apart from Christ. Once we come to that realization, we will run to him instead of from him when we don't meet his requirements or we sin. It's very, very important for this. And as a matter of fact, the more time people spend in the presence of God and in fellowship with his word, the more they realize who they are, again, apart from Christ. Paul said, there is no good in me, not in my flesh. And that is another absolute principle. Many times, a lot of people get caught halfway in between and therefore still think that there's some good in them that they can bring to the table, that they can bring to the kingdom. But all true kingdom work, of course, is predicated on being solely in Christ. It has to be that way. And, of course, the motivation, the force behind our work is faith, of course, working through a perfect love. Extremely important, because God, we are on the verge of something very, very big, and all the time up until now has been for our perfect preparation, because there are many who won't enter in to the fullness of God's plan for their life in this hour, and thank God many will be saved as by fire, I believe it's written. But you know, we're concentrating again on becoming an army, a victorious and devastating army concerning the devil and his strongholds, and we're truly going to see some glorious things in the days just ahead. Turn over to Psalm 1. Now, again, as I said before, it's extremely important to have a revelation of the blood of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, I believe, personally, that we'll be spending eternity just glorying in the revelation of that very thing That'll be one of the things. But I believe that's an eternal thing. And Bill said it many times concerning the blood, that it is an eternal thing. And so we need to appropriate that. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law or word he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, a couple of things here. The word delight, and it's an extremely important thing. I mean, I guess each person has a different idea of what that word means to them. But, you know, I think of words like thrill. You know, what thrills your heart? What delights you? One of the words that comes out of the Hebrew from that is gratification in that sense. But it's the gratification. It's a holy gratification. It's the gratification of the inner man. It's the goodness of God, again, coming into our lives and blessing us. Of course, the counterfeit to that is soulish gratification. That is a gratification sought for apart from God, or, you know, through the desire for things that are apart from God. Consciously or unconsciously, it still constitutes soulish gratification. So, you know, we're talking about a delight in the Word. Now, I believe you've heard me say this before. One of the main things on the Father's heart right now is to once again give the Word of God preeminence in the church. Of course, he's always given it preeminence. But what I mean is that his people come into a place where they once again give the Word of God preeminence. Now, we heard a lot of teaching come out, particularly in the early 80s and onward. And, you know, I mean, some people talked about the faith message and all this. But obviously, there were men and women of God there that preached the true message there. And so God began to paint that inner image in his people's hearts in giving the Word preeminence, in again, coming to a revelation of the blood of Jesus. Why? Because he knew that to raise up the army that he wanted to raise up in this last hour, we will have to be a people that are walking in the fullness of our provision in Christ. It will not do to have a revelation of one part of the covenant and not have a revelation of another part. Because the very thing that keeps a Christian out, and the only thing that keeps a Christian out of a revelation of the fullness of our precious covenant, our inheritance in Christ, is the fact that they have plateaued, or they've maintained self-desire at some point, and the very leaven of that has taken them right out of clarity, out of vision, and out of the true purpose of God. I mean, quite frankly, I don't spend a lot of time out on different things, but I really don't know how many people actually even have a revelation that there will be a glorious church in the earth in these days. I really don't know that, but I do know that we are on the fast track to being prepared so that we can show people, we can demonstrate the power of God and the life of God and the love of God. I've said this many times before, but it's so true. I have no concern about the evangelization of the world. None whatsoever, because when the unadulterated power of God begins to flow in our midst, then everything will fall where everything's going to fall, either with God or against God. So we just have to be those vessels, individually and corporately, that are filled with the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit will do the work. So again, from this passage, you know, we talked about in John 6 about, he talked about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Well, we need to be partakers of the Word on an ongoing basis. We need to meditate in the Word. And again, we're going to look at a scripture. Actually, you can turn over there now, Joshua 1. We need to be those who meditate in his Word day and night. And, you know, these are not, again, things seem to get a little off with some people in the faith message, so to speak. But it wasn't so much the people that were preaching it, at least the ones that God led me to. It was the fact that people tried to apply these principles without being in obedience to God, without putting the Word of God in their heart. So then when they got into a crisis, they uttered a few words, wondered why nothing happened, and then blame God. Well, that's just foolishness. I mean, everything that God requires of us is based on an ongoing fellowship with him, an ongoing reliance upon him. And if we don't rely upon him, we're going to rely on ourselves. If we rely on ourselves, we open the door to the devil to continually influence our minds, our mindsets,
and direct our paths. And even though that way may seem right, that way always ends in death, because it's the devil's plan to destroy each and every child of God. But if we will acknowledge God in all our ways, he will direct our paths, and they are paths of righteousness. And on those paths, the forces of God are released, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and so on and so forth. We're again going for pinpoint accuracy in this. We're going for the absolute measure that God has for us, and we're aiming to accomplish all that he called us to accomplish. Bill preached on Sunday, and I mean, again, what deeper goal should a Christian have than to step into heaven and have Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? If we've done that, then we won't have to look back and say, "Boy, I wish I had done this or wish I had done that." And of course, in the days to come, we will be a people who are very, very conscious of the fact that we are in the center of God's will. There's no better place in the earth to be. And there's no greater lie of the devil than for people to allow him to influence them to think that isn't the best place. That somehow, if they can just maintain part of their life, it'll be better for them. It's a complete lie. And so we need to be those people who are seeking God with all our heart. In Joshua 1, verse 5, this is one of my favorite scriptures, because when I started out, God gave me certain scriptures and to meditate on every day. And this is one of them. And of course, when you're starting out in total fear, I mean, everything is good news. But this one was an extremely important scripture, because it deals with a number of things here. The first thing is, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, again, the title of this message is Divine Empowerment. And, you know, it's not like, okay, we just go out and get different empowerment for different things. All of our empowerment comes from the same source and manifests it exactly where it's needed in whatever way it's needed as we walk in obedience to God, as we are filled continually with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And so that's extremely important. And the first basic fact of this whole thing is for us to put the Word of God first in our lives. Now, I guess everybody's in a different spot, maybe, in their past experience with the Lord. And we certainly know that there are vast multitudes of people outside of the true spiritual environments where the Word is, that the devil's main job is to push the Word aside. Push it out of people's lives. He can get them to put it on their, it doesn't matter how many translations of the Bible they have, they're all gathering dust on the mantle. That's his job, keep the people away from the Word, because he knows that in the Word is the very presence of God himself. It's the revelation of everything we need to be everything we were created to be, and he knows that. So sometimes his attacks are subtle, sometimes they're very blatant, but the fact is we need to guard our heart with all diligence and get into that cycle of meditating in the Word day in and day out so that we can be empowered. And he'll make all things evident from there. Now, okay, the first verse jumped out at me, and I thought just how much fear of man I used to have when I started out in this. And so when I began to meditate in the Word day and night, I saw that there was empowerment to overcome that. Now, again, it's like everything else. God will give us revelation, and as long as we walk in that revelation, we will overcome. But again, in Proverbs 4:23, the command to guard our heart with all diligence is so important. And again, ongoing relationship with God is so important, because we can be going along, walking above the fear of man, but if we let the Word level slip, and if we get into a wrong place, then that thing can come up and overtake us again. So it's very important to realize that divine empowerment is predicated on ongoing relationship with God. And it becomes an automatic thing. It's not a thing where we have to strive, and it shouldn't be hit and miss. And we most certainly shouldn't only be going to God for divine empowerment when we get into a crisis. No, when you get into a crisis, whether you do or whether you don't, that power should just rise up within you, and with his wisdom and whatever else is needed will come forth in that time. See, we are a people that are seeking perfect empowerment. It doesn't matter what men say, what the devil say through them, and that he will say some things. The fact is that we need to have the assurance that we're in the center of God's will in our hearts. If we have that, we will stand in all things. Because when it gets right down to it, all that matters is what God has said and what God has done and what God is doing. And if we're in the center of that, then we will easily rise above the schemes of the devil. And not only that, but be used to turn around and devastate the very ground that he's using to work through in the people that he tries to run across us. He did that to Jesus, and he'll try to do that to us. But the fact is, we will overcome and turn the tables on him every time if we will seek divine empowerment at all times. Now, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Take heed, or be careful, to do according to all the law or the words which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. That's the second time he said that, or I've read that this morning. It was in Psalms 1:1. And he will prosper in whatever he does. See, this is the spontaneous result of the life of abiding in fellowship with God. And it's extremely important. One of the things to remember here is that in Joshua 1, Moses had just finished his calling, and now the whole thing was entrusted to Joshua. Now, I'm not going to go into all that, but we know that Joshua sat under Moses' teaching and knew the words. And so when God gave him this instruction, it was to handle the whole thing. And to me, it just makes it that much more significant. Because if we're going to enter the promised land, if we're going to fulfill everything that God called us to fulfill, then this will be the prerequisite or the beginning point of all things, and that is to meditate in his word day and night. Verse 8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful or take heed to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? And see, there's that whole thing I mentioned in the beginning. He said, have I not commanded you? In other words, if I've commanded you, I'm going to empower you. Don't you get into fear with something I've commanded you to do. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Another spontaneous result of the life of abiding. See, these are such wonderful scriptures, and it's so important for every Christian to get them into the deepest part of their heart, so that when things come, when outside forces try to enter in, these are the types of things that rise up in our heart and cause us to overcome and put down whatever the devil's doing. I mean, we are going to be a people of power and a people that do mighty exploits and great works for the kingdom of God, ultimately ending in the devastation of Satan, in a mass setting free of many, 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 many people. But we are going to have to do these things on God's terms. We need to have a kingdom consciousness, and we need to have a power consciousness. Unfortunately, many people got into this idea of having a power consciousness before they had a kingdom consciousness. In the kingdom, you see, it's the one who serves that will be exalted. But if people don't get that revelation and they get the power consciousness, then that's what's caused this horrendous thing that's transpiring out there in many places now, and that is that people are doing all these works that look so good, but they're the very works that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7 when they said, did we not prophesy in your name? They don't have a clue. But the fact is that they will know that we are Christians by our love, and they will see us as vessels sent from God to them so that he might personally come into relationship with them. And see, it's just a matter now. We have so little time left in light of the whole plan of redemption and so on. We have so little time left that we have to be a people that are getting our priorities straight. And the only way we're going to have our priorities straight is, of course, to be in fellowship with God, to be in the proper place, listening to the right teaching, and spending the time in the Word, as I spoke of before. And then we will, because this thing's not getting more complicated, it's getting simpler. But you see, one of the true and clear characteristics of the flesh is that it's always trying to complicate things. You know, knowledge puffs up, and of course they take knowledge and they try to do something with it. They get a revelation that God puts into the church, they try to run with it and do whatever they can, feeling because they don't have a revelation that they don't have the right to live any longer for themselves. Anyway, I'll go on from this because I could stop there and go on. But God actually gave me a word from the scriptures this morning, which I'll do at the end, which sums up everything that we're dealing with here. But we are in a particular time frame. And Brady spoke about, did a teaching called New Beginnings a month ago or so. And again, a very prophetic teaching in the sense that we have to be ready because it's not always going to be the way it's been, even in the terms of our preparation. There has to come a day, which we'll call the fullness of time, where we step in to all that God called us to, both individually and corporately. And we need to be a people who get ready at all costs to ourselves and stay ready at all costs to ourselves. Okay, go over to Matthew 10. Now, again, as I started to do this teaching, it's very, very difficult to go too far without realizing the importance of words. Extremely important. And we're going to look at some scriptures and talk about some things in this last hour. See, the creative power of God is released through words. When he said, light be, light was. And so in the same way, as we go forth in these days, and I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here, So I'll just go back here for a second. But I was reading Matthew 12, 34 to 37 in the Amplified. And again, it really brings out the importance of the Word of God being our delight in doing whatever we're called to do to ensure that the Word of God is in our heart in superabundance. So it says in the Amplified Version, Matthew 12, out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance. Now that's a good image to have. Because it's not just the Word, but it's also the Holy Spirit within us. We want to have a superabundance of Him. We want to be pure vessels so He can flow through us superabundantly. Out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's another absolute kingdom principle. You spend 15 minutes with a person, it won't take you long to find out where their heart is. Not long at all. People can talk about things for a while, but eventually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the very core of the heart is what will eventually come out. On the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working, non-faith-producing word they speak. Now, this is important in light of what we're going to talk about here, because I'm going to get talk a bit about authoritative prayer and prophetic proclamation. And it's funny, I'm skimming across some of these topics because they're topics in themselves. But see, we're making the transition into third day. And that means that a complete transition from every area in the second day, and even the righteous revelation that has been revealed, there's more. And so we'll step into the fullness of that. But certainly, the importance of words and the importance of us being filled with the Word is extreme. Again, in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. What are we called to? We're called to build the church. Well, we all know we're not called to go out and build a building, even though we may have to build buildings in the future. That's not a problem. But the essence of our call to build is to speak the Word of God, to impart grace according to the need of the moment, whatever that might be, individually, corporately. It makes no difference. That is the building. Boy, I mean, we all know that encouragement can build people up. And so on and so forth. It's a simple example, but it's a very, very powerful thing that Paul spoke here. You know, he's calling Christians, let no unwholesome word. And Jesus had already said, you're going to be judged for every word you speak. That's a good reason in itself not to speak any unwholesome word. And the fact is that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So why would we want to be a people that are speaking sinful words? Sinful words tear down, and I'm not talking about the tearing down through the prophetic anointing. I'm talking about tearing down any image that God seeks to build of Him, a true image of Himself in people. It will build it down. Because if we as Christians speak unwholesome words, quite simply, we are misrepresenting the Father and we are misrepresenting Jesus. That's the reality of the situation. But it's not something that we need to get in fear about. It's something, again, that just brings forth the importance of putting the Word first in our lives, whatever that means to us. Because from that position, then the Holy Spirit is able to shed abroad the Word of God in our heart. And another translation said, the Word of God, the love of God is poured forth in our heart. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that when we put ourselves in a position to allow God to reveal Himself to us and to superabundantly move in us and bring us to the place where we're living and moving and having our being in Him, we can be just pure vessels that can flow out on people. And I can tell you, if we had to, we could live on the smallest little bit of residue that comes from what passes through us, and it would sustain us. But God is more than that, of course. But that's the reality of true servanthood. If we truly set our hearts to walk in love and to no longer live for ourselves, then, you see, we come into that place of abiding, and then God can do what he wants to do. And we are going to see that accelerate now in these days. We are going to see, again, this army being raised up that the Father desires to raise up. And I've never heard anybody write about it. I don't think it's possible, personally. Heard anybody write about what's going to happen in the days ahead? When I look out into the future and I see this army begin to march, all I can see is glory. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit rolls out to the degree that he's about to roll out, then, and again, it's the greatest degree of God's presence we've ever seen in this earth, we don't have anything to base it on other than glimpses and shadows from the Old Testament. And some of them were pretty interesting. For instance, when Solomon was building the temple and the temple was filled with the glory of God, what happened? The ministers couldn't stand to minister, for one thing. And I've actually seen that. I saw that a number of years ago, and it was a confirmation of that scripture. But that's what I'm saying. And what we've said all along is the importance of being in the right environment with God, first of all. Become acclimatized to his presence so that we can walk and stand and move through all these things while Satan is being devastated all around, and we can be vessels of glory. So, again, as we get deeper into this thing, we have to understand that it will unfold step by step, revelation by revelation, obedience to obedience, glory to glory. And so we have to be a people who walk by revelation. And again, I think I said it in the last ministry letter, if we are going to be a people who can hear and keep on hearing, we're going to have to be in the presence of the Father and his word. We're going to have to put the word first in our lives. See, the message I'm delivering and other people are delivering is simply that if people don't do this, they won't be able to hear. If you can't hear, you can't obey. If you can't obey, you can't be in the right position. If you're not in the right position, that's not a good thing as a Christian in this earth. It's the Father's will for each one of his children to be in perfect positioning, both physically and heart position towards him. In Matthew 10, I think that's what I ran across an interesting thing. It's just amazing. It doesn't matter how many times you go over a scripture. I saw something in Matthew 10 this morning that just blessed my heart. So even though I was looking for another scripture, I'd read this because it does touch on some of the things we're going to face in the days ahead. In Matthew 10, 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now just remember this on an individual and corporate level and think in terms of empowerment once again, whether you're speaking to your next door neighbor or whether you're speaking before kings. "But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak." That's a good word. "For it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak." Remember I said earlier, but Paul said, let no unwholesome word? Well, if we're commanded to let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, then there is an empowerment in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, for us to do that. Extremely important. I mean, because the people who are out there trying to serve God in their own power, I mean, that is really giving a new meaning to and depth to the meaning of futility, because it absolutely is. So we need to be a people, of course, who are totally reliant on him. Now, this is the verse that got me. Verse 20, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I've seen that before, but it really, really touched my heart there, because it's been so heavy on my heart lately of the need for us to truly be a people who represent the Father, who represent Jesus Christ. And I mean, that's what it's all about. And, of course, we can't live for ourselves and represent them properly. But see, God now is raising up a church that's going to bring forth the revelation of the Father's love. And again, you know, I've talked about it in the ministry letter. The power of love is the greatest force in this universe. I mean, we don't even know all that it can do, but we do know it can restore people to God, and it can bring them to a place where they will fulfill their destiny in Christ perfectly. And that in itself is an amazing thing, first of all, for us to experience that, and then for us to be used as vessels of impartation so that others can do that. This is serious stuff. I mean, this isn't 1850 or 1950 or even 1990 anymore. We're coming onto the threshold. We are on the threshold of some glorious things, all the things that God has revealed to us in the past. Oops. So that's that scripture really just blessed me because, again, the importance of representing the Father will set many, many, many people free. He has been the most misrepresented person in the history of mankind, and the devil goes to great extremes to keep it that way. But with the advent of the glorious church, we're going to see all those lies and mindsets blown away. Turn over to John 14. Now, in John 14, 15, and 16, and 17, and so on, in all those passages, but particularly those three chapters, we really begin to see Jesus proclaim the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, I'm sure the disciples appreciated it because they, first of all, didn't understand exactly what was happening. But Jesus said, I'm telling you these things now so that when I go away, you're not going to, you know, totally lose it. And it's extremely important for us today. Okay, John 14 in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Another kingdom, absolute kingdom principle. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You see, again, the importance of abiding. It creates a cycle in our lives of a series of spontaneous results that allow us to walk above the darkness of this world, to overcome in all things. And that is the a key for us in this hour, because the pressures are going to get greater, but the glory in us is going to continually get greater also. In verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I can't help think about Hebrews, which talked about Jesus being the exact representation of the Father, and so will we be. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. These are awesome scriptures. I mean, when you meditate on these scriptures, you begin to understand that God has made the provision for us. And it's a narrow path, but it's a glorious path. I mean, why would we want to know the Father lies when we can know the Heavenly Father? Why would we want to know the religious, historical Jesus alone, influenced by a spirit of darkness and mental ascension, when we can know the living Christ and the essence of his being? I mean, we're coming down to absolutes now. People have to make the choice. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It won't work. If the heart is leading towards the world, it will be pulled into the world. If the heart is towards God, then it will be pulled into the kingdom. That's the way it is. And so it comes down again to hearts. God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what he looks upon. That's why, I mean, again, I have no concern about the religious works that are going on in these days. They will be, as Paul said, made evident. And they will be burned with fire. There's a mighty fire about to come on the scene and be released through the true church. And the fire will do the work. We are just vessels of that fire. Okay, let's see, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. I mean, it almost sometimes seems you could stop on, you know, three or four words at a time here and do an entire sermon. I mean, it says, my Father will love him. I mean, every Christian needs to know and understand what it's like to be loved by the Father. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Once a person has a revelation of the Father's love for them, they'll never have the fear of man again, as long as that revelation is maintained.
They'll never have a problem with bitterness and unforgiveness or any issues they had with their own earthly parents. Never. Because he is our Father. That is spiritual reality. And people hold unforgiveness because they want to. And let's be honest. If people have a revelation to live in Christ and the blood of Jesus, they'll never hold to unforgiveness. Because it is a deadly thing. I used to ponder that scripture for a year. I mean, when I started out, where it said that, if you don't forgive, then the Father won't forgive you. And I thought, well, that's kind of mean. Well, I didn't understand. I didn't understand that if there's anything greater that denies the blood of Jesus more absolutely, I don't know what it is. To be forgiven and to have the redemption that's been provided for us in Christ, receive that, experience the glory of his love, and turn around and not forgive somebody else? I mean, again, we come to that parable about the debtor. The man owed his master a lot of money. The Bible went to great extremes to point out that he wasn't going to be paying that back on his own power. And yet the master forgave him. Then that servant turned around and for some small little thing brought that other person to task that owed them money. And of course we know what happened to that wicked servant, as he was called. So we cannot be fooling around with stuff like that. That's why it's such a dangerous thing for Christians to live in that place of the soul alone and have that soul and that body in dominance over the spirit man, because they'll do and say things that are just absolutely a total denial of the blood of Jesus, and of course, like I mentioned earlier, a total misrepresentation of the thoughts and intents of God's heart towards mankind. So we have to be sharpen up on these things. As Jesus said, every idle word will be judged. Now, John 15, just over the page here, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. One translation, whatever you desire. Now, we've talked before about the importance of understanding there's two kinds of desires, and only two. One is godly desire and one is self-desire. That's it. There isn't any other desires. One is either going to be rooted in something for self or something for God. Now, if you haven't got it by now, I'm sure you have. The whole essence of this teaching is that it's the place of abiding that produces a continual divine empowerment. So when we're in that place of proper relationship with God, that's why he can make faith statements like this, where he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire. I used to ponder that statement too and thought, whoa, that's because I didn't have a lot of, I still had a lot of a mixture at that point. And I couldn't figure out why God could trust people with saying that. But then again, I learned over the years that when you come into right relationship, the further and deeper you get into it, principles come into effect. Number one, the word is living and active and able to divide between soul and spirit. It's the only thing that can divide between soul and spirit. The only thing. So that's why if people don't fellowship with the word, they don't have a clue what they're doing. Don't have a clue. They'll think that what's of the soul is of God and what's of the spirit isn't. So we have to be a people who abide in him. And again, if you look at these scriptures and you see all the spontaneous results of empowerment that come, it gives us, and this is what I'm getting to right now, it gives us the power when we have his desires in our heart to speak forth those desires which he's placed in our heart and which are in accord with the desires of his heart for us and for others with whom we have to do. Therefore, and only from that place can we make the authoritative prayer, speak the authoritative prayer and the prophetic proclamation that will come to pass. And this, again, is going to accelerate in the days ahead. When the men and women of God, the true sons and daughters of God, speak the godly desires that God has placed in their heart, they will come to pass. I believe to a continually quicker degree as we go on. Even to the point, just before we're caught up out of here, we will be speaking the creative miracles of God to finish the last vestiges of what God wants to do, and boom, it'll be over. But it will escalate until the time comes. So time is not the factor in this, in our remaining time here. It's obedience. It's faith. That's the factor. The time will take care of itself. And where we're going is timeless, even in our remaining time in this earth, because the kingdom is timeless. It just absolutely is. All right. Again, a word from the minister there. Love never fails to accomplish the goal that love desires to accomplish. So if we have a revelation of God's desire in our heart, because he is love, then you see, when we aim for that goal, when we walk in obedience, then that revelation will come to pass. There's been so much confusion in the past because people don't have a revelation from God. They've set a goal that's rooted in self-desire, and of course, that's the way we work. I mean, they have an image of it, and they go towards it, and then the devil just takes them. But if you get a revelation from God, then he'll take you right straight to that thing. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Again, the deepest goal we need to have is that when we're done, that Jesus will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've accomplished everything that I created you for." And that's it. So again, that's part of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. My eyes are fixed on Jesus, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. He's probably not too far from the place where we're going to be when we step into his presence. And we should be in his presence there now. Of course, we know that. But I mean, in that time when we're finished. So if we keep our eyes fixed on him there now, then he surely will say that to us when we're finished. And it will uncomplicate all the things that are in our path between now and then. And we'll be walking that path of righteousness. Okay, in John 16, just over here. Again, this is a good few chapters to meditate on concerning empowerment because of the promise of Jesus of the Holy Spirit. And of course, as much as we're learning more about the Father, about the blood, about Jesus, we're also going to learn about the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this last hour. So John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There's empowerment to be guided into all truth. What more could you ask for? That's what we're here for in this earth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to talk just briefly about expectation, because that can be a very dangerous word if people don't understand it in the context of what it needs to be. It's much the same as the godly desire and the self-desire. We can have a holy expectation based on revelation, and it's something that rises up from the inner man and sustains us and excites us. It's the joy that was set before Jesus that allowed him to endure the cross, that allowed him to live the life of total obedience and perfect perfect abiding in godly desire, and it will be the same for us. And there's expectation that comes from something we want out of ourselves. And where it affects Christians is that many can get into the fact that they expect God to do something, but because they don't have a revelation of it, because it's not rooted in love, then the empowerment that's coming is coming from the soul. And so they're expecting God to do something. They're standing around doing nothing, not exercising faith or doing anything. Well, the devil's got them. He's got them under control. So we have to make sure that, again, that we're in that place of abiding, that there's a continual holy expectation rising up in us continually. Very, very important. You can see now that the people who are truly seeking God, there's a holy expectation. There's a holy expectation of God to do all the things that he said he would do, whether individually or corporately. And it's a glorious thing, and it produces great joy. And it produces what Watchman Nee called the spirit of rapture. And really what that is just, the way I define it is, it's just an overwhelming joy. And I won't go into that right now, but that actually has something to do with the ultimate catching away, the church. But we will be a church that walk in joy. And it's a supernatural power. You can feel it lifting you. Anyway, I get a little excited when I preach on that, so I better keep going. 1 John 3. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, or boldness. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Again, you see, because we keep his commandments and seek to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. These are all absolute things, all spontaneous results of a life of right relationship. And that's all that God requires of us, is to be in right relationship with him. It's extremely important. We need to be a people who just want to please him. We know it's only faith that pleases God. We need to be a people who just want to please him. I mean, I've been in some tough times in the past, and you know, the first time, I don't remember when it was now, but I had this vision through all this murky darkness and what seemed like separation from God, and I could see the Father's face in my spirit, smiling. The first time he did that, I was thinking for a very short time, I said, "Why are you smiling? Don't you see what a mess I'm in?" And of course, that didn't last long. But what it did was, see, that sustained me, because if he's smiling, what am I worried about? And again, another thing, he doesn't worry, then neither should we. That's extremely important. I mean, let's catch ourselves in these things. All right. Again, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The extreme importance of that is, well, it's extreme. It's extremely important. And that's why it's important, again, to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and cause us to remain in constant fellowship with God, because it's from that place that all these things I'm talking about, all this divine empowerment, comes to pass. And only that place. That's why it's a narrow path, because we can't do what we want to do. But it's, I mean, God didn't say it's a narrow path, you're going to fall off it. He said, no, your feet are going to be solid there. They're going to be firm. You're going to be planted. Well, I'll tell you, this thing's coming down. I mean, I was just thinking this morning, there's coming a time when we won't have to be preaching these things in the years and decades and centuries and millenniums ahead. But they need to be preached now, and we need to be walking in them. Proverbs 28, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Again, a characteristic of the true church. And again, the release of the force of righteousness. Oh, the world will take it as arrogance. It doesn't make any difference. The only reason they take it as arrogance is because they're not assured of anything. So it's that false, that arrogance and pride that they just build. But when the true church comes on the scene and releases the force of righteousness, they will understand that we are a people that know what we're talking about, because we have divine authority and empowerment. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness." Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Another spontaneous result of abiding in Christ, abiding in the Word, is that we will have that wisdom that we need in any given moment. Again, we will release the force of righteousness. And of course, it goes on in that scripture to say also justification and sanctification. We will be justified and vindicated in all that we do by his power. We won't have to do that. And of course, the sanctification that we're going through to come into the fullness of all that that is ours in Christ will automatically be happening. You see, this life is a lot simpler. We've talked all about, than people give it credit for, we've talked about rest and the need to enter into that rest, having ceased striving from our own works, or in other words, being motivated out of self-desire to do anything, even for God. All right, 1 Peter 3:10. I'm moving a little quickly because I'm going to get to this word. Something happened, very special, actually, just after I'd finished the teaching this morning. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Again, the importance. If we're going to be a people of prayer, of authoritative prayer, we're going to have to know the heart of the Father. And when we're in right fellowship with him, we have that boldness, that confidence that allows us to proclaim his vision, proclaim the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart, and then the things will come to pass. This is where we're about to move into. All God's been doing is training us and training us and training us and training us, and then after he finished that, training us again so that we would be a people that were purely motivated, first of all, of course, towards him, and then, of course, because of that, towards all those with whom we have to do, all those he will bring across our path in the days ahead. Verse Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Again, a people for God's possession. And in that place of fellowship with him, come to the place where we can proclaim his excellencies. And he is excellent. All right.
Go over to Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12. All right. Now, I'd finished the teaching. I won't go into great detail on this. I finished the teaching. I was just meditating on some of the scriptures again. Have no idea how I got to Ezekiel 12, but when I finished, I was looking at Psalm 1, I think, I was looking at Revelation, and I was thinking about going to Psalm 1, and I looked down my Bible, and this thing just jumped right off the page. So in Ezekiel 12, starting in verse 21. Now this sums up what I've been saying, and this blessed my heart, because it's a prophetic word to the church right now. And there are two kinds of people. There are those who have true vision, and there are those who have false vision. It covers everything from the prophets to the people in the world, to the third day church, to those who are truly seeking first the kingdom. Verse 21, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, or the church, saying the days are long and every vision fails. That, by the way, if you have that attitude, is a catalyst to being held by self-desire or taking things into your own hand, creating your own agenda, and that's what many people have done. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. That's the word of God to the body of Christ right now. The fullness of time is upon us. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, shall speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I shall speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord. Now, what that means to us is, and because the vision that's come forth from this place is pristine in the sight of God, that as we hold to that vision and continue, we can now expect that vision to begin to unfold. And also, as that vision unfolds, it is going to bring about the judgment upon all those people who have held a false vision, the false prophets. Because God takes it as a very personal thing when people speak apart from Him. So that's extremely important. Now, turn over to Psalm 71. Just a few verses here to sum up what I've been saying. But I wanted to get that word out. It's very important. Psalm 71. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Thy righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline Thine ear to me and save me. Be Thou to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. And hasn't He done that? He has done that. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. And up to verse 8. My mouth is filled with Thy praise and with Thy glory all day long. Boy, that's good. And then in verse 15, my mouth shall tell of Thy righteousness and of Thy salvation all day long. Again, a spontaneous result of meditating in the Word day in and day out, day and night. Okay, and finally in verse 22, I will also praise Thee with a harp, even Thy truth, O my God. To Thee I will sing praises with the lyre, O Thou, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to Thee, and my soul, which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also will utter Thy righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt. And the key there was, my tongue will utter Thy righteousness all day long. Heavenly Father, we just praise You for this word today. Father, we receive that prophetic proclamation, that word from You, and we set ourselves now to believe for the perfect unfolding of Your vision, the tremendous and glorious vision that You've blessed us with. And we declare it done now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.